Hello, welcome to Table Talk. Scott Porth and Brent Kuhlman with you today. Two Lutheran pastors daring to be Lutheran, daring to study the Word of God rather than just talk about social issues and the Word of Man.
Man, why'd you look at me when you said that? See, look, there he goes again. He's looking at me when he says those things.
Why? Why? So sensitive.
Well,
folks, have you noticed this?
If the shoe fits, wear it.
Brent is always on the defensive.
Everybody looks at me when they say all kinds of critical statements. It's just my life, not a forensic life. Everybody's judging me, and I'm judging myself.
Brent, you need to live as a free man, free in the gospel. It's a great. You got to give it a try just once.
What, be Lutheran for the first time ever in my life? I don't want to do that.
And that's what we're trying to do, folks. Too to simply speak a word of God by which we are set free, so we can live as free men. Because you're right, we do live constantly in the courtroom, don't we? Always.
Oh, yeah.
On the defense.
Always. Always justifying ourselves.
Yeah.
Our sin, our actions, everything. It's interesting, as I heard a senator speak from the floor of the Senate this past week, she said, "History will decide," as if history is divine. And that illustrates the point of all life is forensic. And so, because history will judge, as if history is some divinity. Sorry, this really hacks me off. No, I'm not sorry. It's righteous indignation, if you will, because these people are so ignorant. They really are. They serve false gods. This senator from California serves a false divinity called history. History. And so history will judge. Oh, come on, get off it. Get off of it. All that was this past week in the Senate was an exercise of self-justification at the expense of other people, and maybe at the expense of the lives of many people. All right, enough of that soapbox.
Well, rather than God's judgment, which we ought to be concerned about.
Yes, there you have it. There you have it. And this ties in, here we go, from the Word of God, Romans chapter 13, about God using authorities to yield the sword and to do it justly. You know, now you can argue all you want about what's just or not. That can be argued.
Mm-hmm.
But we are on the ragged edge in the United States of total anarchy, when there is no such thing as authority, any objective authority established by God, by which God actually uses human beings, faulty, sinful human beings, to have some kind of peace in this world. Now, when authority that God has given us as a gift is totally rejected by a subjective point of view, and I do that.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I grew up with Woodstock. I know what this is like.
Sure.
Woodstock was totally subjective, and the subjective said, do it, baby. If it feels good, do it. If it gets you high, do it. You know, regardless of the objective reality, or an objective word from the Lord on such issues. So we're on the ragged edge of total anarchy when all authority is rejected, except what? My own personal authority, my own personal words.
See, and that I think that's part of the fallacy, part of the deception behind this. It's this idea that if we can get rid of all authority, then man can live at peace. Well, if you get rid of all authorities, as you say, man becomes his own authority. And now we go to the question of who is man? And man is not by nature good. Man by nature is not going to live at peace with his fellow man.
Right.
This is why God has instituted authorities, that we might live godly lives in peace and quietness.
And now there's an authority in Matthew's gospel. He is the Word made flesh. He is Emmanuel, God with us, and he speaks an authoritative word. He's been speaking in parables. And as we've observed over the past few weeks and months, is that Jesus and his word get rejected or they get received in faith. And so the parables are told for this very purpose. And so he explains the parable of the weeds. I think that's where we're at now.
Yep.
I'm done with my rant.
Matthew chapter 3. Good segue. But that's true. So we listen to these words as an authority. Matthew 13, beginning at verse 36. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man."
And that's what I was, I lost track the last time we talked. There it is.
Son of Man.
Daniel 7, Son of Man. God.
The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear.
Just like the sermons that Jesus preaches to the seven churches in Asia Minor in the book of Revelation. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Because the Spirit's speaking now through Jesus here in Matthew 13. Now here again, let's reemphasize. When he gives the explanation of the parable of the weeds and the wheat, there will be a judgment day. And that judgment has come even now, ahead of time, in Christ Jesus. Again, we are learning in Matthew's gospel that if you reject Jesus and his gift of salvation, there is judgment now, and there will be judgment on the last day. So, for example, like John records Jesus saying, you don't believe in me? Judgment has already come. You believe in me? You've already passed to eternal life.
Right, right.
I think that's like John 5 or something like that.
John 5. Yes, I think that's correct.
Yeah, something like that. So you passed faith. You believe in Jesus. You passed from death to life, or from damnation to eternal life. So this is what's happening here. He's giving, and it isn't, let me say it this way. He tells these parables so that the people who do not have ears to hear will repent or be repented. And since we're in the season of Advent, I'm turning the noun into a verb. So they will be advented, prepared. All right? Those who have, more will be given. The faithful, more. We get it, see? We understand. We know what's at stake, and we know the great gift of salvation that Jesus has given. And he will see to it that he will preserve his wheat. He will take care of them.
And some would hear this and say, you know, would respond to this word. Who is this guy? Who are you to say such things, to be the judge? Well, once again, the Son of Man language. Significant, isn't it?
It really is. And I remember there was a guest professor when I was doing some graduate work at the seminary, and he was from, I forget what seminary he was from. So he was a guest professor for the summer. And when he talked about this this title that Jesus uses, Son of Man, he never once referenced what we just said, that this is a divine designation. In other words, Jesus is consciously identifying himself with the one like a Son of Man in Daniel 7, who sits on the throne with the Father, the Ancient of Days, and who will judge and will have a kingdom that will last forever over all nations, and we reign with him. He could never say that. Instead, Son of Man was just a designation for, he's a human being. Missed the entire point. And this guy, stud scholar, and everybody just revered his scholarship, and yet he doesn't understand the Scriptures.
So it's in some ways similar to in John's gospel, the I am statements of Jesus. When he identifies himself, I am the good shepherd, I am the vine, and so forth. He's identifying himself with the Lord who speaks to Moses from the burning bush. So also, when Jesus uses Son of Man language, he's identifying himself with the Lord of the Old Testament,
that's
Yahweh.
Right. That's right.
But more specifically, as you state, as it's portrayed then in Daniel, the one who sits upon the throne, the one who executes judgment, the one who rules and reigns.
And thus the judgment here at the end.
Right.
He'll send out his angels, they'll do the harvesting, and they'll be separated. Wheat, come in, into the barns, chaff, weeds, burned.
Who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, who can judge but God alone? But that's the truth here. That's what's being revealed. This man in the flesh is the God who judges.
So, better listen to what he says. You better pay attention to what he does. You better believe what he promises. Because if you don't, see, there's the judgment. It can be negative. See, this, again, we now live in a culture, and it's really, I you know how I am. I like to exaggerate to make my points. You know, there's nothing
exaggerate,
new.
Exaggerate.
Well, there's nothing new under the sun. I mean, our day is no different than 150, 200 years ago. Our day is no different than the days of Israel in the Old Testament, etc. And what do I mean by this? Well, people think that they can actually put off the last judgment. that they can postpone it or hinder it and then avoid it. That can't do that.
Right.
I've seen this as a pastor dealing with people now for over 25 years, is that this is the modus operandi of people, including myself. I can put off that judgment. I can talk my way out of it.
And isn't that why the liturgy constantly then puts upon our lips, if we say we have no sin? See, that's the denial of sin is denial of judgment.
And
we're good at it.
And the confession of sin, together with the confession of faith that Jesus is my Savior, then is the reception then of another divine judgment, which is acquittal and forgiveness. Which then, so that when the last day comes for the believer, well, you've rehearsed it all your life, so you know what it's going to be like on the last day. We don't have to fear.
So the last day deliverance from the consuming fire, but also the last day deliverance of the new heaven and the new earth.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Not just on the last day, but also in advance, already now, that judgment being announced and carried out and given.
And I want to make another point here. We've got a few minutes, don't we?
Sure, sure.
Again, there's nothing new under the sun. And one of the things that gets denied is the wrath of God against sin and the sinner. That's just totally denied in general in the church.
Isn't that interesting? That's one way to deal with an authority, is to make him your buddy, to soften him up, to take away any wrath, if you will, any punishment.
And what I'm saying is that we're so afraid of this because we don't want to admit that we're sinners. So if you only operate with God is love, and I'm not denying that God is love, don't misunderstand me, but there is another aspect to God, and that, pardon my language, that's Luther got it right when he said there's an alien work and there's a proper work. Mm-hmm. And the alien work of God is to actually kill the sinner, to expose the sinner as a sinner and to expose the sinner's sin so that God does his proper work, which is raising the dead and giving faith, making a new creation. Now, what we do is we deny the first, the alien. And God's not two gods here. I'm not a Manichaean.
Right.
Don't do that. Don't even go there and say, oh, yeah, there you go. He's Manichaean. Two gods, one evil, one good.
I was going to say, people are right now Googling Manichaean.
I'm not Marcion. If you want to Google him, oh, man, bad news. But a lot of people are Marcionites. We're not. God has an alien work. As I said, that's the law, to kill. And he has a proper work, which is to make alive. That's the preaching of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What we deny is the first, and therefore never get to the proper work. Have you noticed this? So what replaces, when you deny the wrath of God through the law, what gets left out? Well, the gospel. And I'm talking in particular, the forgiveness of sins for Christ's sake, who shed his blood that cleanses from all sin. That also gets replaced with something else. And I'll tell you what it is. It's called social justice. What we do.
Well, what do you need an atoning sacrifice for then? Why do you need a Christ who sacrifices himself to forgive sinners if you've already done away with the wrath of God?
Right.
Then you have to find another use for Jesus.
So morality, social justice, etc. And this, again, nothing new under the sun. This is the way it's always been. And so, again, see, Lutherans had better learn this. You know, we talk a good game, but it's time to us to finally, as you said at the beginning of the segment, maybe it's time for the first time in our lives to be Lutheran, to let the law be preached without diminishment. Don't diminish it at all, and then preach the gospel without limit. Let's try that, shall we, for the first time in our preaching and our pastoral care. And those who aren't pastors, it's time to learn. Well, that's what pastors are given to do.
So that when they preach a word of law, and you find yourself in the courtroom, don't stand up and say, no, that's not true, and then bring your own witnesses, right, to just
right.
justify yourself.
That's right.
But rather, what's the Lord doing? He's at work there repenting the sinner, repenting you, killing you, putting you to death with his word of law, because that is true. But he does this all for the sake of the gospel, to resurrect you, a new man, a new creature in Christ Jesus. And that too is that freedom, living in that freedom, not in the courtroom. Let's give that a try just once. Okay, we'll take a break. Back after a bit.